The reading today is from Numbers 22, 21 to 38, which is on page 160 in the Church Bibles. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you here and now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Then the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I've come to you now," Balaam replied, "but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth."
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here this morning. I want to start this morning by looking way back to when I was a kid. I used to get a lot of chest infections, and I had to take this cough mixture, which was called Tedril. And I can't begin to describe to you how vile Tedril tasted. I just hated Tedril. And on one occasion, I think I was, 5 or 6 years old, my mother was all set to dose me with this enormous spoonful of Tedril. And I said, "I don't want it," and I clamped my mouth shut. And my mother said something that I've always remembered down through the years. She said, "Hugh, there are two ways we can do this. Either you can struggle and fight, and I'll end up forcing your mouth open and shoving the medicine in, and it'll be horrible. Or you can just open your mouth now and swallow it, and it'll all be over in 30 seconds. But," said my mother, "but whichever way we do it, the result is going to be the same. You are going to take the mixture." Tough woman, my mother. Now, that's exactly what we see here in Numbers 22. God has purposes for his people Israel, and no one and nothing is going to stop him. No one can do anything about it. God is sovereign. It's going to happen. Now, we've read a little bit of the center of the story, but I want to look at what comes before and after as well. So do keep your Bible open at Numbers 22. It's page 160 if you're using the Church Bible and you lost the place. The situation is this, as we come to this part of the history of God's Old Testament people, the Israelites are making their way to the Promised Land, and they've had to do this enormous detour. I'm not sure how clearly you can see the map, but the blue arrow is the huge detour they have to do through the desert. Why? Because the Moabites have refused to let the Israelites go through their country. And the king of the Moabites is Balak, and Balak is frightened stiff by Israel. Balak's heard how they destroyed the Amorites next door, and now here's this great horde marching up the border of their country, and it's because of him they're out in the desert, and he's not exactly flavor of the month with Israel. And he has this cunning idea. People in those days used to put a curse on their enemies before a battle. It was a way of trying to gain an advantage over them. So Balak decides, that's what I'll do with Israel. I'll hire a sorcerer to curse them. So Balak sends messengers to this man, Balaam. And Balaam has a reputation as a sorcerer. He's a seriously dodgy character, this guy Balaam. He comes from up north in Aram, and this is the message that Balak sends to him. It's chapter 22 and verse 6. He says, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land. They've settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." So a real vote of confidence in Balaam's abilities as a sorcerer. "Oh, and by the way," says Balak, "I'll make it worth your while. There'll be," verse 7, "there'll be a fee for divination. A fee to say what you're told to say, Balaam." Well, Balaam's well up to making a fast buck. He isn't ruling anything out. He says, "Just let me consider the idea overnight, and then in the morning," verse 8, "I'll report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." And during the night, God comes to Balaam, and he asks him what he's up to, and Balaam tells God, "Well, I'm planning to go off in the morning with Balak's messengers and curse the Israelites." And not entirely surprisingly, God isn't too amused with that idea. And God says, verse 12, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed." And I think it reminds us, doesn't it, of what God had said to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here are these Israelites, and they're not just any old people. These Israelites are Abraham's descendants. These people are God's people. Don't mess with the Israelites, Balaam. Don't oppose God's people. Don't oppose God's people. That's what God is saying to Balaam. And did you notice on the way past God that Balaam calls God the Lord? Say it in verse 8 and 13 and a few other places. The Lord, that's the Israelites' name for God. So Balaam knows something about God. Balaam doesn't belong to God. Balaam's a bad lot and God's enemy all the way through. But he knows something. He knows something about God. He turns out to be an enemy of God. Later on, he's going to entice the Israelites into eating unclean food and sleeping with pagan prostitutes, and God's going to send a plague in Israel as a result. You can read about that further on in Numbers. Balaam's a shocker. There's all the difference in the world between knowing about God and actually knowing God. There are professors of theology in distinguished academic institutions around Britain who know the Bible inside out. They're experts in the history of the Old and New Testament. They're scholars in Greek and Hebrew. But they don't know God, many of them. It's all in their heads, and it's not in their hearts. Now, I don't know. Maybe you are here this morning, and that's you. Maybe you've been coming to church, Maybe you know quite a lot about Christianity, but you're not yet a Christian. You don't yet have a personal relationship with God. Now, no one's asking you to put a curse in Christians, I hope, but you see maybe Christianity as just another religion, there alongside Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism. Nothing special about Christianity, just another option among many. Well, I hope that you'll see as we go along that those who truly belong to God, those who know God, those who are God's people, are very different. Some scholars have taken a very cynical view about Balaam in this whole episode. They suspect that when Balaam piously says, "Spend the night here and I'll report back to you with the answer the Lord gives," that that's just a tactic. They picture the Moabite delegates winking their eyes knowingly and saying this is all about when the price is right. And that would certainly fit with what we know of Balaam's character. But that's not what the text says. The text tells us God did speak to Balaam, spoke to Balaam to forbid him to go with Balak's messengers. So there it is in verse 12. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed." Don't oppose God's people. So Balaam doesn't go. Verse 13, he says, "Go back to your own country," to the messengers. "Go back, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Well, excellent. Great. Balaam may not be an Israelite, but here's Balaam, and he's obeying Israel's God. The Israelites are no ordinary people. They're the unique people of God. It's an extraordinary privilege. God has chosen them. God cares for them. God has brought them safely through all sorts of dangers in the desert up to this point. God supplies whatever they need. If you're a Christian, if you're one of God's people, you should have that sort of confidence in God. Some kids boast about their fathers having fast cars and living in big houses and having important jobs. And what people don't realize, a lot of people, is that as Christians, our Father God owns all the cars and all the houses and everything else as well. Anyway, here's Balaam, and he's declined Balak's invitation to go and curse Israel. But that's not the end of the story. Balak isn't giving up that easily. So, verse 15 of chapter 22, Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. No trouble is too much. No expense is to be spared. You've got to come, he says. Verse 17, I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. And it is kind of flattering, isn't it? We really need you. No one else is going to do. And then there's the money. It's not just now a fee for divination. It's something much more substantial. I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you want. So let me just ask you, let's just pause there and let me ask you, what about you? Can you be persuaded to go against your conscience? Can you? Persuaded by financial reward? I know this is not the sort of thing a Christian should be doing for money, but look at the salary, or look at the possibilities of winning money. Of course, I could give some of it to the church. It would be all right. Persuaded by flattery. People are going to be so grateful if I do this. People are going to be so impressed. But deep down in your heart, you know it's not right. It's really nice to do what people want you to do, isn't it? It's really nice to feel loved and wanted. Balaam's told, no one else will do, please come. It's really easy to compromise. when that has some advantage for you. And it sounds here as if Balaam digs his heels in. Look at verse 18. Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord. Well, amen, Balaam. That's taking a stand for God. But here's the thing. His decision isn't final. He still wants wriggle room. Verse 19, now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. Maybe, just maybe, God will change his mind. Maybe God will let me do what I really want to do after all. Maybe this handsome reward Balak has offered me, maybe it can still be mine. Now, it's so easy to be like that, isn't it? I know what the right thing to do is. I'm not really in any doubt, deep down. But it's not what I want to do. So let me just pray again and see if God will change his mind. Change his mind about me giving that much to the church. Change his mind about me spending time with that person I find difficult. Change his mind about me toying with that particular sin. So Balak stalls for another night, and it seems that God does change his mind. Look at verse 20. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them. But it turns out that Balaam and God are singing from different hymn sheets. Balaam is setting out to put a curse in the Israelites, but God says, verse 20, do only what I tell you. Do only what I tell you. It's God who's to be in the driving seat, and it's God who's going to be calling the shots. So let's be absolutely sure this morning that we've grasped that. We so easily bring our plans to God and ask him to bless them. And that sounds right and good and holy. But actually, God is often waiting for us to ask him what his plans are so that we can make them our plans. That's what it means to have Jesus as Lord. God doesn't want to be number one in your agenda. God is going to replace your agenda with his agenda. That's what it means to submit to God and have Jesus as Lord. God doesn't want to be number one on your agenda. He wants to replace your agenda with his agenda. So, Balaam sets out on the donkey to go and curse the Israelites. But God isn't going to let him do that. So, verse 22, God is very angry when Balaam goes. God's agenda is a different agenda. So, verse 22, the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Now, Balaam can't see the angel, but the donkey sees the angel. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. And Balaam can't understand why, so he beats the donkey. And the same thing happens three times in a row. The first time they're on the open road and the donkey turns into a field and the poor beast gets a beating. The second time they're on a much narrower path. Verse 24, a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. Nowhere to turn this time. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. And again, the poor donkey catches it in the neck and gets a beating. And then the third time, this time there's no room to avoid the angel. Down in verse 27, the donkey lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Now, I think that's how God works. Haven't you found that? Have you found that? God invites us into some course of action, some change of direction, and we have room to wriggle out. Just like Balaam and the donkey, first time around, turns off into a field. But God doesn't let us off the hook if God has purposes for us. He comes again. And this time it's less easy to disobey, and it hurts. We know what we should be doing, like the donkey squeezing Balaam's foot against the wall. And then finally, God just leaves us no way out. We're in a narrow place where we're hemmed in by the circumstances God puts us in, like Balaam and the donkey. So, verse 26, a narrow place where there's no room to turn, either to the left or to the right. When we try to do a dodge and maneuver, when we try to fudge with God, he shuts down our options until they're completely black or white, and it comes to a point where it's obey or disobey. And this whole episode, I think, is a reminder of the unseen realities. Realities which our five senses don't normally pick up. Do you remember the prophet Elisha in Old Testament Israel? He and his servant were surrounded by enemy troops, and the servant was afraid, understandably afraid. And Elisha asked God to open the servant's eyes. And we read in 2 Kings, the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all round Elisha. When it was shown to him, like Paul talks about spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, things we just don't see, but they're there. So Balaam may have set out to disobey God, but you can't frustrate God's plans. You simply can't. God's purposes are unstoppable. And specifically, God's purposes for his people can't be stopped. And that should be a great comfort and reassurance for you this morning if you're a Christian. But it's a bit of a slap in the face for Balaam. Balaam is well known as a seer. He's been summoned all the way from Aram because of his reputation. And here, the donkey sees what he can't see. I mean, it's pretty galling, isn't it? Listen, as long as you're trying to do something different from what God wants you to do, as long as you're trying to be someone different from who God wants you to be, you're only tormenting yourself to no purpose, because it won't work, because God will hem you in and it won't work. Do you believe that? God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God always gets his way. God's purposes are unstoppable. Whether you go along with them or not, whether you like them or not, whether you were ready for that or not, God's purposes are unstoppable. And it's just as well, isn't it? If I could change God's purposes to my purposes, what a disaster that would be. God is all wise, and beside God, I'm a complete idiot. Worse than that, I'm a selfish idiot and a sinful idiot. God's purposes are unstoppable. Let's not resent that. Let's rejoice in that. Well, now something even more remarkable happens. Verse 28, then the Lord opens the donkey's mouth. Now, the only other time in the Bible we find an animal speaking is the snake talking to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And now the donkey complains to Balaam. And the donkey says, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? And you'd think Balaam would fall over with astonishment that a donkey spoke to him. But no, he starts arguing with the donkey. "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you here and now." I mean, how humiliating. A man arguing with a donkey, and the donkey is right, and the wretched man is wrong. And the donkey gives Balaam a good telling off. Verse 30, "Am I not your own donkey which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" Balaam ought to know better. "This isn't how I usually behave, is it?" says the donkey. "I'm not doing this for no reason, for goodness sake. Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" And Balaam is forced to admit that he hasn't. And then at last, verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, so he bowed low and fell face down. And now it's the angel's turn to give Balaam a ticking off. Verse 32, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've been dealing with the donkey because you're so stubborn and sinful and thick and deaf." Perhaps an apology is in order? Well, Balaam does a bit of appropriate groveling to the angel. Verse 34, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you're displeased, I'll go back." But he's not going to get off the hook that easily. The angel of the Lord said, "Go with the men, but only speak what I tell you." This is not as you were, Balaam. Let's just pretend this never happened. Not at all. What had God said to Balaam before he set out? "Do only what I tell you." And now Balaam has to go and get it right. Verse 35, "Go with the men and speak only what I tell you." Isn't God gracious? He doesn't just abandon Balaam or kill Balaam or slap Balaam down. He gives Balaam a second chance. It's a little bit like Peter, isn't it? Peter, who denied Jesus three times before he was crucified, and then he was given a chance to recommit himself three times after the resurrection. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" How patient God is with us. This is what the Christian life is like, it seems to me, falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. God's purposes are unstoppable, and he's going to use Balaam despite everything. Isn't that an encouragement? I mean, isn't it? We mess up, we disobey, and God doesn't wash his hands of us. He puts us back on our feet, and he dusts us off, and he sends us out again. Is that your experience as a Christian? It's certainly mine. I get things wrong in all sorts of ways, sometimes spectacularly wrong. And I feel that God will never, could never use me again. And then God does use me again. And he says, "Do it my way. This time, do it my way. This time, get it right." Sometimes when horses are learning how to jump over fences, a horse will come to one that it refuses to jump over. It sort of flattens its ears and digs its hooves in, and it just won't go. And what does the rider do? Well, he walks the horse around for a little while to calm it down, and then he takes it right back to the same fence, over and over again if necessary, until finally the horse sails over the fence like it should. That's how God deals with Balaam. That's how God deals with us. And the question we need to be asking ourselves is, who am I trying to please? God or myself? God is teaching us to be able to say with Paul, we make it our goal to please him. Not please ourselves and try to get God on board, but we make it our goal to please him. Well, finally, Balaam arrives with Balak. And Balak basically says, "What kept you? Didn't I offer you enough money? Was that the problem? And Balaam says, well, I'm here now, but not just to do what you tell me. So, chapter 22 and verse 38, I have come to you now, Balaam replied, but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. Now, that's more like it, Balaam. And then, as we come down to verse 41, we find that God has taken Balak has taken Balaam up to a vantage point where the two of them can look down into the plain and see the whole of the Israelites assembled there. And Balak is saying, there they are, look at them, just curse them. But God meets with Balaam again. And Balaam declares the first of a series of four oracles in Numbers. Look what he says, chapter 23, verse 8. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? God's purposes are unstoppable. Kicking against God is futile. Don't oppose God's people. You won't win. You won't win. God's purposes are unstoppable. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to what Moses is going to say about what happened here later on. Moses says, they hired Balaam, son of Beor from Pethor and Aram Naharaim, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. In fact, when it comes to Christians, when it comes to those who have the Holy Spirit living in them, they can't be cursed. They can't be cursed. I've spent quite a bit of time in sub-Saharan Africa. Spiritual evil there is much more obvious than it is in the Western world. And witch doctors do put curses in people and things. And they work. They curse people's crops and they wither. They curse people's children and they get ill. But here's the thing, listen, they can't do it to Christians. They can't do it to Christians. It just doesn't work. Christians are God's people. Christians are the people set apart for God. It's just as Jesus told Peter, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, God reveals something of that to Balaam. And he looks down at the people of Israel. And what does he say? Verse 23, verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. And may my final end be like theirs. Isn't that extraordinary? Here's this wretched pagan sorcerer envying God's people. Let me die the righteous death. May my final end be like theirs. And you can understand why. Because Balaam has been seeing that Almighty God is on their side. Do you remember from the Old Testament, how Israel was fighting against the Canaanites and God stopped the sun in the sky till the victory was complete? Here's what we read in Joshua. The sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself and its enemies. God works things for his people's good. Or in the New Testament, you remember the apostles before the Sanhedrin. And the Pharisee Gamaliel says this, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. Is that not a tremendous encouragement to you this morning if you're a Christian? Here's how Paul put it, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. By definition, whatever happens, however your life's going, however it looks, you're on the winning side. Let me finish by reading a few verses from Romans 8 that just bring this home to us, I think, in a different way. Paul says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are sovereign and that you're in control. How we thank you that as Christians, we belong to you. Heavenly Father, as we call Jesus Lord, please help us to rightly live like that. Help us to submit all we do, all we plan, all we think about to you. Help us to know that your purposes for us will be achieved. Help us to cooperate with that and to delight to submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.